Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord!
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not.
Reading from Romans chapter 4, once again, concerning Abraham and his relationship to God. Verse 17, As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And then believing that, it's true what we read in the next chapter, the first verse of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's give thanks for these words, for this wonderful, sometimes called the new and living way. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in His name. We also come asking in His name for all that is needed, especially that the psalmist could say, "Teach me, O Lord, Thy way of truth." And Father, we pray that we might have the truth as it is in Thy Scripture. And as Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, to some in Thy day, that if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Help each one of us to know our bondage to sin that we were born in, sin that we actually do, and the terrible sin of unbelief, and not believing Thy Son, and not believing Thee, not believing Thy Word. And we pray, Father, that Thou would give us the teaching in such a way that we will have repentance, that we will see, as we can read also in the next chapter, of our ungodliness, and also the first part of this fourth chapter, that Abraham looked to Thee, who justified the ungodly, evidently also learning that he was the ungodly one. And we pray, Father, that we might know these things in the right way, both in repentance toward Thee and faith toward Christ. We pray that that again might be preached much more, that more laborers might be called to go into all the fields that are white of the harvest, where the laborers are few, both in our own nation and throughout the world, that what is still there of the church that has been lessening may be revived and may send forth laborers that are still there. And we pray, Father, that once again we might be turned to Thee, as Judah was for a time in the time of Jeremiah, judgment pronounced, but there was a waylaying of it. And though it could not be taken away entirely, as Thou hast said, both by Jeremiah and by other writers, because of the innocent blood that was shed. And Father, we know that that is true in our nations in such a terrible way. The millions and millions of the innocents that have died in their mother's womb, the awfulness of it, help us to see it. Awaken us from our hardness, from our pride, from our blindness, from calling evil good and good evil. And we pray, Father, that we might see it first of all in the church, and the church might be a voice, as we read in Isaiah's writing, to lift up our voice like a trumpet. And he was told to show Israel their sin and Jacob their iniquity, and that we might do it from the church, first of all, wherever we are guilty ourselves, and then, Father, that we might do it as well for others. We pray that we might come to such a time, even as the Corinthians said, and mourn over our sin, and then have a clearing in a right way to go forth. We pray, Father, for this, for Thy glory, for the good of the nation, for the good of our families, and, Father, for the good of the world as well. We ask, Father, for Thy leading now in these words here of Abraham as an example to us. We pray for these spiritual things first, that we might be made to seek first Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness, with the promise that all these things would be added. And, Father, as we have the calamity in our nation of the virus, we pray that that might soon end. We pray and plead that even by the time this message reaches the air, at a later date, that it may be lessened. And we pray that it may be lessened now. We pray for those who are afflicted with it, they might experience healing. We pray for wisdom for our leaders and how much to stay away from our duties and our tasks, and that we might soon be able to return to that as some are beginning to do. We pray, Father, for right ways and wisdom in all of that. We pray for those who have sickness in other ways, those who have death-dealing sicknesses, those who have other problems and pains and weaknesses. Some, Father, for many years, we pray that there might be still healing, and for those that must remain in their illness through life, that they might have the grace to bear under, to learn through it, the brevity of life, the need to prepare for death. We pray for those, Father, that have other needs, the homeless, the hungry, the war-torn lands, the persecuted. We pray for our homes, especially the broken homes, the children in those homes. We pray for all these needs in the schools, that they might again teach thy word, that thou art creator and sustainer and lawgiver and, above all, redeemer in Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we continue in this, looking a little bit more at Abraham's relationship with God, we saw last week that he believed the promises. In verse 20 of Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We didn't mention much about that last statement, giving glory to God. Believing God's word, believing his promises, believing what he said, no matter how hard it may seem. As God said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? And nothing is. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And we need to think of that now and what we need in different ways, and especially, first of all, the spiritual ways that we need to come from the deadness of our sin, the blindness that we're in, and especially that which I think of the first part of Paul's letter here to the church at Rome, where God tells us so plainly, verse 19, because that which be made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power in Godhead, so they are without excuse. And then we see the picture of ourselves, where we are as a nation, and sadly, doubly sadly, in so many churches and seminaries and so-called Christian schools, terrible. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then see what happens. And that's where we are today, I'm afraid. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. I think with all of our other problems, sicknesses, our wrong marriages, our terrible sin of abortion, we've probably forgot somewhat about the terrible sin of denying God as Creator and putting in his place the lie of evolution, taught in seminaries in this area. Some news media took note of what universities and colleges taught, and seven taught evolution. Only one taught creation as a fact, recognized the theory was there, but believed creation was a fact. All the rest, seminaries, colleges, so-called Christian ones, taught that terrible lie. I was reading about a statesman of years back, William Jennings Bryan. He ran for president a number of times, the same time as Abraham Lincoln became our president. And he said one of the worst things about the way of evolution was what it did to mankind. He said, man, not recognizing God as a creator and want to give glory to God, would not feel himself responsible and would then become more and more immoral. We have gone from denying God as creator to murdering the unborn, to having wrong marriages, the homosexuals, the lesbians, and as Jude calls it, fornication, when he refers back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what it is. God does not recognize those marriages. If he did, then if there was wrongdoing in it, it would be adultery. But because it's not truly a marriage. It is fornication, sodomy, and it brought God's judgment, fire and brimstone. We're in for judgment for a number of reasons. And if we don't lift up our voice and warn people, first of all, in the church, yes, the church. One book that I have says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Taking that statement from Scripture. Truly, it is a foundation, God's Word, right from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And when we see Paul's word about Christ, God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, by whom He created the world, and also states that He upholds it by the word of His power. He's doing that right now. This earth, in the middle of all the other areas of creation, is upheld at all things on it by Christ as well as the Father. And we need to know that if we're going to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and today particularly the God that worked in Abraham's life in the way that he did. Abraham, when he was 100 years old, his body being dead, Sarah, 90 years old, Abraham no longer lost faith in what God said, fully persuaded what he was going to do and what he said, giving glory to God, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. That was the condition they were in, Abram and Sarah. As we read in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God had told him along the way before this that he would be that father of many nations. He told him even some of the details of the nation which he would be directly father of. As we can read those prophecies, promises that God gave to Abram long before he had Isaac. And he told him then that they would go into a strange nation for those four generations, for 400 years. Abraham, in one way, believed God, and yet there were times he didn't believe in him either, as he should. We mentioned some time ago how he lied to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. Had more fear of Pharaoh than he did of God. And if God had not intervened, it would have been a terrible thing for both Abraham and Sarah. Abraham would have seen Sarah become a wife of someone in Egypt. He could have been the older brother. When God gave circumcision, he again promised that Abraham would have a son. Verse 15 of Genesis 17, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, so shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give her a son also. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, of kings shall be of her. And then we read, verse 17, and Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 bear? Abram laughed when God told him he was going to have a child. He was 99 at the time. He knew that it would take a time before the child would come, and he would be 100 years old. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And Sarah laughed. And then we read later, this was during the time that God gave him the covenant of circumcision. And we can see God giving him that covenant. It began with really the law. The first verse said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant with thee and multiply thee exceedingly. Here, Abraham didn't walk perfect. He didn't believe God rightly. He laughed. Sometime later, God came to Abram and Sarah to their home. Abram prepared food for him. We read Genesis 18. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. God said, just before that, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So here they were, this 99-year-old man, this 90-year-old woman, told they were going to have a child, and both of them laughed, not giving glory to God. But after it was said, he did believe it. As we read last week, not being weak in faith, and considered not his own body now dead, he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. We don't have much words of Abraham. We have much said about him. Moses wrote about Abraham. We have that in the book of Genesis. Paul wrote about Abraham here. He wrote about Abraham in Galatians chapter 4. Paul also wrote about Abraham, as we read last week, from Hebrews chapter 11. So there's much written about him. He's an example. An example that in one way is an example of faith and should be there to all of us, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. After he laughed, and especially God reproved Sarah for laughing, they probably both got serious and said God promised it, and they waited for the next month, believing that that was going to be fulfilled. As God has said to Sarah, it's for us as well today, the same God, the same Christ, the same Holy Spirit. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That can come in blessing or cursing. It's all in the hands of God. We can say, even of the virus that's taking place, some will say, terrible things are going to happen. If God plans otherwise, it won't. Others will say, it won't be much. And if God plans otherwise, to make it worse, it will be that way. It's in God's hand. Yes, there are things we can do. Very, very limited. There's no limits with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Believe it. Read his word. Read the promises that we read them last week, given to Abraham. Believe them with Abraham, especially those that are not yet fulfilled. And other examples that we have, that we can pray on that, because God can give it. Not only must we see here, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. God said it, and he believed it. There were times he hesitated, but he believed it, something like Peter. Peter was very outspoken and would give wonderful testimonies and then do terrible things in denying Christ, but later would stand firm and would say whether it is right to obey God or you, judge you, when people threatened him. We also see the application for all believers in regard to hope when we think of Paul's teaching on it further. In this book of Romans, chapter 8, we read, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's much that God has said that isn't happening, much that he's promised. I think of the promise and the exhortation of the Lord Jesus when he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave the example of an unjust judge with a widow. She went to him, and finally he said he didn't want to be bothered, so he gave her request. And then Christ says, how much more will your heavenly Father answer those who cry to him day and night? And then he made this statement, quite strange to probably understand. He said, though he bear long time with them, he will answer them speedily. There are things that God's children may pray for. And then wait. Wait, wait, wait. Though he bear long time with them, yet he will answer them speedily. I wonder how many prayers that true saints have prayed that aren't answered yet, that will be answered, because there's nothing impossible with God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. There's no sign of revival in our nation, but God could bring it, suddenly, mightily, as he did in the time of Hezekiah. And as Christ said, though he bear a long time with them, he will answer them speedily. The church has been going downhill, more toward liberalism, the last 150 years, generally. There's been little times in between, here and there, but for the most part, very short and very weak, not like the Great Awakening, not like the Reformation, but here there, there were blessings. Our forefathers had a blessing that about that time, probably a little over 150 years ago. But since that time, the church has weakened. And it's been many, many years that we've had what I spoke of a moment ago, the terrible believing in the theory of evolution. Darwinism, it's called. He taught it. And it's awful not to believe God's word as it simply, plainly states it, and throughout Scripture, many, many Scriptures, probably hundreds of them, God is our Maker. Yes, He is. Paul, when he spoke to the Athenians, said that God made the worlds. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. Those learned Athenians heard that along with the gospel and the resurrection of Christ that Paul spoke. All of that is there over and over. We would have holes in Scripture, many of them, if we'd cut out all that refers to the direct teaching of creation. And we must get back to it, or we will not believe in the only true God as He is, Creator, Sustainer, Lawgiver, and Redeemer. Yes, Redeemer. One more thing here. In verse 20 we read, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And though he had laughed, though he was weak at times, for the most part he was strong in faith. He believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. And he believed especially the promise that God had given to him at the very beginning of God calling him from one land to go to another, but especially the greater promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was given to Abraham, and Abraham believed it in such a way that Christ could say when he was here on earth, Abraham saw my day and was glad. We may believe that he believed that for the most time, and he had that strong faith when he was willing to offer up Isaac, believing that God had given to him and to Sarah in the deadness of their life, but that could raise up Isaac again if Abraham would offer him for sacrifice. He received him in the way of death, and he knew that if he would die, God had said, "And Isaac shall thy seed be called." So he gave glory to God, and especially that lesson that he gave to Isaac while they were on the way. When Isaac says, "Here's the wood, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And we may believe that along the way, Abraham told Isaac about Christ, and God showed it wonderfully. Shortly after, he spoke and stopped Abraham, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and that was provided for the sacrifice instead of Isaac. And as God later gave his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for our sin, we, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, God giving him in his love. Oh, do you know the need? Yes, you must know the need before you will know the blessing of sins forgiven through and because of Christ, his death, shedding of his blood, his resurrection, as we read here, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
For listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.